Hey, everybody.
Hi. Good to see you.
Songwriting, that's what you're here for, right?
That's great.
Okay, good. How many of you have ever heard us teach before? Anybody? Okay, have any of you read our book called God's Songs that we wrote with Paul Balazs? One or two. Okay, basically, we're going to be basing what we say today on principles that are in this book. If you're interested, there are copies available down in the main lobby, you know, where you...
At the desk.
We have been writing songs and studying songwriting and teaching songwriting for many years. In fact, we wrote our first song together in 1964. We are living proof of the old adage, old songwriters never die, they just... decompose.
Oh. Sorry about that.
Let's pray for
him. Yeah. Carol, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Father, thank you for this opportunity to share with these songwriters who are so important in your kingdom, and I pray that we'll be a blessing to them, we'll be a help to them, an encouragement, that you'll give us the words to say, that you'll give them ears to hear and hearts to understand. And we bless them all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
So you say to yourself, how do we learn anything from people that old? I mean, their style's not going to be like our style today. Well, yes and no. The principles of writing songs are the same in any era. They're the same in any style, whether you're writing a hymn or whether you're writing rock and roll or hip-hop or whatever. There are certain basic principles underlying all of that that go all the way back through history, and those are the things we're going to be talking about. Now, your writing will differ from ours to the extent that the music you listen to is different from what we listen to. But if you can take these principles, build them into your own songwriting technique, and then write from yourself, then it's going to come out you. But it's also going to come out, hopefully, in styles and forms and principles that will make the average person want to hear them, because we are all coming up together in the same society, this Western society that listens to the same general kinds of music anyway. If you have all your life been raised in America or some Western-style country like that, there are probably certain intervals of the scale that will cause you to feel the same things as everybody else, because we've all been exposed to them like that. We're going to talk about that. We have a couple of checklists in the book, actually. One of them has to do with qualities that are common to successful songs of all kinds, and we've identified 30 such qualities. The other one has to do with 16 qualities that are common to the most successful worship songs, and there's a difference, because in worship songs you're inviting the common man, you're inviting all the people to sing with you, and most of those people out there don't have your musical background. Most of them are not musicians. So we're going to talk about how to write specifically things that everybody can get into quickly, learn immediately, and feel the sense of achievement that they have learned this song while it was still going on.
I wanted to say, too, when talking about the difference in ages and styles and all this kind of thing, excuse me, our grandchildren are all musical, and they're very hip people. But what I've noticed with them and with their friends, because they range in age from, how old is Jason? 27 down to 14. You know, there's seven of them. And so, but what has really pleased me is to see the variety of styles that they're interested in. Now, they're very musical people. And our granddaughter's a professional musician and singer and so forth.
She just sang an on-screen song in the new Spider-Man coming out.
Yeah, next year. Watch her. That's Jessica.
Solo thing.
Okay, and she does a lot of demos for top professional writers and all of this. But, you know, she loves the 70s music. She loves the 80s. She loves the old Beatles stuff. And as she loves, and her tastes, and not just hers, but most of these kids, their tastes are so broad. And there was a time some years ago when it was like, you know, either you were into hard rock or you didn't exist kind of thing. And I'm not seeing that so much. In fact, some of these kids listen to classical stuff as well. And I think that's a really good thing because you get into your roots. And once the schools had stopped teaching music, you couldn't get music history anymore. You couldn't get music appreciation. All that particular generation of kids knew was what they heard on the radio. And so that's very limiting. And then, but the Beatles had a broader input of influence, and I think that's why their melodies have lasted for so long.
This is going to be basically a technical class rather than, I'm not saying it's unspiritual, but we're not going to major on motivating you to be worshipers and all, because you get that in a lot of teaching and, you know.
That's a given.
So we are taking for granted that you already are that. You're already worshipers. You're serving the Lord with your gift. We want to show you technical things that will help you make it better. You start off usually with an idea for a song, and who knows where they come from. You know, call it inspiration or what, but usually that's all you've got, is just a phrase maybe that sets itself to music in your mind. And you fool with it for a while, and sometimes the song comes immediately or within 20 minutes, and sometimes you get to a stopping point and you're just tied up. It's like writer's block. You can't, what do I do now? Okay, that's what we want to talk about. Craft is knowing what to do when the great inspiration strikes. When you get that idea, write it down. In fact, what we do is a thing called clustering, which we didn't invent, but which is used by many writers. You write down in the middle of your page that phrase, and then you think about that.
Or
it might be one word, it might be a phrase, and then you think about that, and you'll find that other phrases and other words and ideas, sometimes they're just single words, sometimes they're little phrases, that you hear maybe in a prayer meeting when somebody's praying out loud and somebody prays, Lord, send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fall on us. Let the fire fall. Paul Balash was Paul's the guy we wrote the book with. He was one of our teachers in our schools. And Paul was in a Youth with a Mission prayer meeting, and they were all praying these various lines like that. And he said they just started to come together. And by the end of the service, he had this little song.
Revival fire.
Revival fire fall. And he taught it to them, and they sang it over and over and over, because that's what they were feeling. See, what you want to write is what your people are feeling. And writing a song is like writing a greeting card to the Lord that you can all sing together. You cluster around this main theme until eventually you run down, maybe a few minutes, maybe days. You'll come back to it and you've got some other ideas. And then when you've kind of run out, no more ideas are flowing freely, then you start to put the organizational side of your brain to work. And you'll find that some of those lines will stand out. This line is going to be the first line of the chorus, or is it going to be the first line of the song? So you try, and you decide what the form will be. Is it going to be verse, chorus, verse, chorus? Is it going to be verse, verse, bridge, verse? Is it going to be verse, chorus, bridge, chorus, some other third kind of a section, chorus, you know? So sort of figure that out as you go, but get that established, that form, pretty early in the process.
Yeah, three things that your song should be if you're writing a congregational song. By the way, we teach with the interrupt method, okay? Yeah, we've been...
We call it the tag team method.
Yeah, right. So we're not being rude. We're used to this. We've been doing it for years, a long, long time. Okay. Your song should be easy to learn. You're doing this for a congregation. Don't make it a half an hour of trying to figure out what in the world they're supposed to be singing. Easy to learn. Easy to remember. Hard to forget. See, that's where we're going to talk about hooks in a few minutes. Okay. Give them a memorable melody, too, because remember, people don't go home humming a lyric or a chord change or a rhythm pattern. They want that melody. That's what sticks.
This next thing we're going to say to you is the most important thing we will say today. It has to do with what we've come to call the cardinal rule of songwriting. At least it's a rule for us. And here it is. Make all the elements work together to enhance the feeling of the message. I'll say that again. Make all the elements of the song work together to enhance the feeling of the message. Now, why is it so important that the feeling be there? Well, songwriting is an emotional medium. If you don't want to feel anything, then just write a list rather than a song. Or write a paragraph or something, but we'll just very quickly cover this. There are 9 elements in a song, and there are 5 what we call, there are 4 intangible elements. That's message, style, atmosphere, and mood. There are then 5 tangible elements. That means things that you can manipulate, you can work with, you can build. And they are form, first of all. Is it verse, chorus? Is it verse, bridge? Form. Okay. But then there's lyrics, melody, harmony, and rhythm. Lyrics are not the same as message. Lyrics are the words that you use to say the message. Okay. Now, starting off.
Yeah, and the mood is important. Let's say you want to do a message on anything. Okay, what's going to happen in the congregation? Now I'm talking about writing songs for the congregation. What do I want to happen out there? Do I want them to be on their feet, hands in the air, celebratory? If you're in a church where they dance, is this what I want to happen? Do I want this to be a time when they're brought down into a place on their knees, worshiping the Lord with reverence and awe, a place of repentance? Where is this song going? And so that mood that you want to set, see, you set with your melody, your harmony, your rhythms, all of these tangible elements that Jimmy's talking about. So that's very important to decide right off the bat. What do I want this song to do? Is this going to be up-tempo? Where am I going with it? And then you develop from there.
A successful worship song does 2 things. One, it achieves its intended effect in the listener or the singers. Meaning, does it, like what she just said, does it achieve that? Does it help them to worship or to praise or to whatever? And the second thing is it needs to make the listener want to hear it or sing it again. Because if they hear it and don't care if they never hear it again, that's not a successful song. You haven't gone very far. So what we want to do is to analyze the best of the contemporary worship songs and find out what is there about that song that makes me want to hear it or sing it again. And if we can find what those things are, and we want to list about 30 of them for you, if we can find what those things are and build them into your writing where they become a subconscious part of your writing, your songs will reach a lot more people. Starting off with the very idea itself, the idea for a song, is it worth writing a song about? There's some things that really can't stand the weight of being set to music. Even if they're scriptural. An omer is the 10th part of an ephah. It's a scriptural verse. Praise but it's not worth writing a song about. Okay? Now, the right title is important. This is not of major importance, but it's pretty important because if you write a song where the title is very obvious, then when they go, they say, I like that song, I want to hear it again, and they go looking for it, they'll find it by the title. If you write a song that's called something else, words that don't appear in the song, like Andre Crouch, for instance, wrote, To God Be the Glory, or To God Be the Glory, To God, but somebody had already written one by that title, so he called his My Tribute. And people go looking for looking for To God Be the Glory, and they can't find it. Never heard of My Tribute, you know. So try, if you can, to make your main hook
your title.
The title.
Yeah.
Let's talk about hooks. So you want to start on hooks? All right, I'll do it.
Okay. Don't be afraid to use that terminology. You're fishers of men, so get your hooks out. And that's what catches them. And that's what they're going to take away with mm-hmm. them, is that little core, important heart of the song. We had Andre, back to Andre again. We had Andre in one of our schools, and he objected to the term hook. And he said, I don't want to use that term. He said, that's a commercial term, and I'm not writing, you know, blah, blah, blah. So he said, oh, okay, Andre. Well, it was in a panel, and we said, well, then how do you start your song? What do you get first? And he said, well, first I get that little thing. And I said, that's a hook, Andre. He said, oh, okay. So that's a hook. And it's the what is this song about? And it should be something that's memorable, short, punchy if possible. And that we call the main hook. It's the main point of the song. And as Jimmy said, if it incorporates the title, that's great. One of the strongest ways to use your main hook is to open the song with it.
Lord, I lift your name on high. First line and the title, see?
Yeah. Tons
change
of
my
like
heart,
that.
Oh God.
Yeah.
Come, now is the time to worship. Opening line. That's prime real estate.
Yeah. Open
That's
the eyes of
curb
my heart,
appeal.
Lord. Yeah.
That's the first thing that hits the listener.
And that's important. Then you're going to repeat that hook somewhere else in the song, and certainly if it's a verse chorus, you're going to repeat it when you do the chorus the next time. There are other ways that are very effective. If you bookend either your verse, let's say you're doing an A-B-A-B, verse, chorus, simple. You open with your with your main hook. This is just one way to do it. You can end the A section with your hook and then open the chorus with it in a different melodic range. There has to be some variation there, but you can use that lyric again. Or you can bookend the whole song with it, begin with it, and end it, such as what's Paul's song?
Well, Above All does above that. All. Mm-hmm. Lord, I lift your name on high. The first lyric line is the same as the last lyric line. It just brings it to a kind of a satisfactory conclusion that makes you feel good.
But your hook somewhere in your song is always repeated. Otherwise, it's not a hook. So we've got to hear that more than once, first time through the song. So think about it, because again, that's the core of what you're trying to say. It should have the most memorable melody and rhythm and lyric in your song. Okay.
Let's talk about special qualities of a worship song that are not necessarily found in other kinds of songs. Because you are inviting the people to sing with you, that song has to be accessible to them, to the average non-musical person, which means that it may not be all that satisfying to you with your refined musical tastes. It may not, I mean, like if you're a lover of jazz, that song may not have some good jazz chords in it because the average person can't really pick up on that so much, you know. It may not have a lot of stuff that you would like to hear, so get that out of your system somewhere else, you know. But it will have, in fact, if we examine the you know, everybody know what CCLI is. You all know Christian Copyright Licensing International. They put out every quarter, or 6 months, I think it is, they put out a list of their top 25 songs that the churches are actually using. And I looked at that list a couple of quarters ago, or maybe a year, about a year ago. I found that almost all of those songs are addressed directly to the Lord. Now, they are songs for worship that are addressed to the Lord. There's songs that are about the Lord, and that are probably more like praising Him. And then there's songs that invite others to, like, come now is the time to worship. They're inviting others to sing to the Lord. But almost all the top 25 were addressed directly to the Lord. Almost, I think that particular quarter, only one of them was in a minor key. Almost all of them are in major keys. And most of them have what we call a built-in cry. A built-in cry is a part of a song that has a reaching out, longing, yearning, or celebrating, upward feeling thing. Like,
you know, that's what made that little song, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. See, that's an emotional little song.
Yeah, cry.
Really complex lyric, right?
Yeah.
But it said everything because it had the emotion in it. And the first time I ever heard it, I walked in, the church was singing it, and it just stopped me right at the door. And so that's a built-in cry.
As the deer, everybody know As the Deer, reaches out. You alone, see how that reaches, you're feeling outward for it. I love you, Lord. Da, 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 da. You know that one? To worship, feel that, the cry, to worship you, oh my soul rejoice.
Yeah, listen for that. Listen to that in the songs that that are effective.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Starts off kind of in the low range, you know, and then it builds, and then it goes, it just builds right up to shine, Jesus, shine. Same thing happens with Shout to the Lord. Starts low, but when he hits the chorus, it goes, you know. Shout to the Lord. Feel that upward reach there. Lord, I lift your name on high. Does it on the chorus? I could sing of your love forever. Feel it? Okay.
We get into variety later, don't we?
Yeah, okay. We can do that. Simplicity. We're writing songs for the average person. So here's what it needs. A simple lyric concept, simple melodic concept, simple chords, repetition, repetition, repetition. Simple but not simplistic.
Not dumb.
No, yeah. Not dumb, simple. Simple in harmony. It can have beautiful and moving, not complex chords, not a lot of 13th chords and flat nines and stuff, you know, which you might enjoy doing in jazz, which I do. That's my favorite kind of stuff.
See, you can do that to your other kind of stuff.
Yeah.
You know, you're not limited to just writing congregational songs.
No.
When you get ready to write for yourself as a soloist, or you're writing for other soloists, you know, the sky's the limit, whatever kind of stuff they like and whatever works.
Yeah, we have a whole section.
You can show
off
then. That's cool.
In our book on what different kinds of harmony and different kinds of chords do for you emotionally, what different kinds of melodic intervals do for people emotionally, and how to structure those into your writing.
Yeah, but don't knock simple.
No, we also have instruction about simple colors, like unexpected chord changes. They're not great big chords, but this chord comes along, and you say, whoa, where did that come from? You know, but it moved you because it matched the feeling of the message at that line. And pretty inversions and color tones in the melody and alternate bass tones and colorful tones and lines in the accompaniment and all that. But it has to be quickly and easily learnable so that when they get through, in fact, when they're just a few lines into the song, they're feeling, hey, I can figure where this song's going next. How do they do that? Well, but based on what has gone before. It is sequential, it's orderly in its development, it's repetitive in many cases. Any good worship song that has made it to the broad general public has all these things going for it, and if you don't have those things going for it, the song, they might sing it in church, but they don't pick up enough of it to really get into it and want to do it again.
Yeah, we emphasize that because it's hard for even semi-professional level musicians to keep it simple. They want to, you know, they've got so many great ideas and all of this stuff is going on. And often it doesn't work in congregational songs. We've been writing, how many songs we've had published? 250, I don't know, a whole bunch.
50 or something.
And listen, we've done some really good stuff. But the songs of ours that have gone on and on and on and pay our bills to this day, so simple as to be embarrassing, we thought, when we wrote them. You know, I don't know if any of you are young enough to remember it. We did, I think the song that we did that's been used the most was just a little song called Freely, Freely. You know that little song? Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Very simple, simple, simple. It's in all the hymnals, well, most all the hymnals. It's been done internationally everywhere.
And the Pope led a crowd of thousands of young people singing it.
Yeah, that's right. And we're just going, what happened?
Yeah.
I'm serious, you know. It's just this little thing. But it struck something. It's biblical, for one thing. And it's got a little simple lead-in verse. You know, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name, and he's told me to go tell you. It's just simple, just eight little lines. And then it leads into that, freely, freely, you have received it. What happened to that? I mean, we were just stunned. But keep it in mind. People learned it just like that. It gave them a direction from God. It was right out of the scripture. And it works. So don't shun the simple stuff.
Let us play you a couple songs and ask you what, just based on what we've been saying here, what you hear going on here that makes people want to hear these songs over again. Whoa, that's the wrong one. Sorry.
That's nice.
Now what happens next?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Repeat, repeat, repeat.
Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And I want to see you.
Now what?
To see you high and lifted up.
Feel that lift. Where does it go?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
You get the picture? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Simplicity, just a few words, but it expresses and it allows the people to express themselves together to the Lord. And something happens when you express yourself to the Lord that doesn't always happen when you just sing to the people about the Lord. You're letting them get in on it. And God answers spirit to spirit. And they want to hear that again. They want to sing that again. And that's become one of the most used Christian choruses of all time.
Yeah, and it's a thing that we've all felt, isn't it? I mean, if you really are a worshiper and you love the Lord, I want to see you. I want to get closer. You know.
I'm going to turn you down a little. I'm just wondering if these classes over here may be disturbed, but... By the volume.
It's too loud, they're too old.
Did you have a question?
Yeah. Would you recommend writing more I instead of we, you know, for a worship song?
Either way, there's no rule about it. In fact, I don't think anything...
Repeat the question.
The question was, would you recommend writing songs with I rather than we? There's no rule about that. There are songs that go both ways that are very successful. And sometimes there will be a song that has I that the worship leader will tell them to sing we, you know, or lead them in. So,
yeah, the only thing would be if it's a song that a soloist might do at some point, not representing the congregation, you know, he would have to do it first person, have to do I. But we've written songs like I can't even think at the moment, but several that we wrote for the congregation to sing, and we use we. So, what do you have a feeling about that?
No, I just feel like since we're writing for the congregation, so everybody out there singing to the Lord is singing, you know, come to me, like in.
Yeah, like first person.
First person.
Yeah, that's fine. I think first person is always powerful.
Let's see. Another one. What happened there? Repetition. Da 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 with a modification. Da da. Now what happens next?
I'm so glad you're in my life.
See? Repetition. Now here's that line again.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
Song preaches the gospel at the same
That's
time.
Right.
See,
right.
The whole gospel is there.
But he didn't do the same lyric, same lyric, same lyric, same lyric at that length, which I love because he was building. He was going somewhere with the lyric right from the beginning of that song.
The song needs to build something and or take you somewhere.
Yeah,
so
friend of ours.
You feel like you've been somewhere and now you're back.
Yeah, friend of ours who's a music publisher said, you know, I get a lot of songs with great start, but the train never gets out of the station. So this train got out of the station.
It sure did. Lyrics are words that sing. A poem may be a lyric, but a lyric is not necessarily a poem. I'll give you an example. Gloria. Wonderful lyric, lousy poem.
Yeah.
So we're not under the same restrictions. Okay. Lyrics are meant to be heard, so it matters very much how they make the human voice sound. And if you want people to sing your songs, they want their voice to sound good, and when it sounds good to the audience, it will also feel good in the singer's mouth and mask. And the singer, without analyzing it, will say, hey, I want to sing that song again. That felt good. I sounded good on that. And that comes mostly from a choice of vowel sounds that sing well. And there are certain vowel sounds that are open and they just have more resonance. They ring better. They feel better. Like the A, the E, I, O, U.
Ah.
Sounds like that. And ah, yeah. Rather than songs like put and put and pet and the little short sounds that don't have much resonance. Those are okay. You have to use them in order to communicate in English. But if you can, where you have long, loud notes, try to put ringing tones on them. Don't put up there. Doesn't have enough resonance to reach across the room. But put ah and I and e and big sounds up there.
Yeah, singers will change your words sometimes. Soloists will change your words sometimes. You know, like let's take a word like away. I remember noticing this years ago. I'd hear Frank Sinatra singing, and always he'll get back onto that E sound because his voice sounded great there. So if you're writing for a soloist, listen to their records first, see what sounds they roost on. And he would sing away, you know, and he'd just hang onto that E because that felt good to him and he sounded good there. That's really important if you're writing for performers.
Two words to remember, euphony, which means the flowing together of beautiful sounds, and the other word is cacophony. And a cacophony is just what we call crash-bang lyrics. They're just, but they're both important. A beautiful line that flows like, you know, warm murmuring stream or something. It has those sounds like
round
that in
sounds.
It. But then there are sounds like, for instance, there's a hymn that called God of Grace and Glory that says, "Lo, the hosts of evil round us scorn thy Christ, assail his ways." The sh sounds like swords, you know, like Star Wars swords, you know. It brings action, and so that fits that, but you don't want to have too many S's and SH's in quiet, pretty stuff because it'll sound like a nest of snakes.
Yeah, you're like the heavenly hosts stand.
Yeah.
See, that's very awkward.
You now,
gotta find something else.
Don't go overboard with all this.
Yeah.
You can make yourself crazy. It's like a golfer, you know, who is being taught to get just the right stance and the right grip and all, and he's so messed up that he can't hit the ball hard, you know. You will go through that for a while when you start applying this to yourself, but when it becomes a natural thing to you, you'll find yourself instinctively going for the right kinds of sounds, vowel and consonant sounds, that match the feeling of the words in the message at that point. So, let's
it's gonna under rhyme.
Press on. Okay. Rhyme. Go ahead.
No,
tag
be my team. Guest. He's being polite. Okay, rhyme is important. It's not absolutely necessary. There are a lot of places to put rhyme. It doesn't have to be always at the end of a line. And there are rhyme patterns. You probably know about that, but you can check out the songs that you like and see. Let's say you've got A, B, C, D. I wish I had a blackboard. Okay, you might do the end words A and C, or B and D, or A and B, C and D. There are a lot of ways to do it. I love inner rhyme, and I love wraparound lines where you don't come to an end here, but you go over here, and the rhyme is in here someplace. There are a lot of ways to do it, but rhyme is important because if for no other reason that it makes a song, it's that it's a memory device. And so it helps the team to remember the words, and it helps the congregation to catch on to it quickly. It really helps. And I know years ago, before my voice was long gone, I used to sing, and I didn't have a good memory, or I wasn't paying attention to the song, and I'd lose my place, right? I didn't know what came next, but I'm a great rhymer, so I just make it up. It worked great. And nobody ever commented on it. So rhyme is that memory device. It's going to help people carry that song out of there with them. But melody is number one. Like I said, nobody ever goes home humming a lyric. You know, the melody is it.
We don't have time to go into deeply into kinds of rhyme. We can just mention some. She mentioned inner rhyme. There's a thing called assonance and a thing called consonance. These are technical poetic terms, but they are where the words ring with each other. They chime with each other. Assonance is like, for instance, as like in heaven and presence. They're not perfect rhymes, but the heaven, presence.
Now, Paul Balazs loves imperfect rhyme.
Mm-hmm.
And he looks, and I like it too, and he looks for that. He can rhyme, he can make perfect rhymes, but the imperfect rhyme, people think they've heard a rhyme, but it's not exact, and it gives you an opportunity to say what you want to say instead of being squeezed into something you didn't want to say to make it rhyme exactly. Okay.
Not every song has to rhyme.
No.
Especially scripture songs where, you know, people already know that particular verse. That
if it's message. Something familiar, yeah.
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 Lyrics should be generally in contemporary worship choruses, lyrics should be conversational. Now, if you're writing in a high, like an anthem form or, you know, something very traditional, then it's okay to use those devices. Like, for instance, backward, to the store I go, the day, beautiful it is, or my slippers fetch me, rather than straight ahead, you know. Like in the, we to thee we give thanks, O Lord, that thou hast deigned to commune with us, thy children. You know, all these backward things, old timey. Compare that to, I'm so glad you're in my life. That's a modern chorus. I'm so glad you're in my life, you know. So unless you want to come on like a contortionist or like Yoda, you know, you move straight ahead in conversational tones and styles. Let's see.
Big words. Yeah. Big words. Remember your good. Big words. God, Lord, lightning, kingdoms, thrones, warfare words. Those should come on your big notes. Don't throw those away. Really important. Really important, because I see that happen all the time.
The flow of words is important too. And by that, let me have you say something with me a few times. Say, on the rolling sea. Do it. On the rolling sea. Again. On the rolling sea. See how it just kind of trips off your tongue? Now, say, on the great broad sea. Let me hear this. On the great broad sea. On the great broad sea. What's the problem there? Broad. On the great broad sea. See? On the rolling sea. Word. On the great broad sea. Broad is too big a word, too broad a word to fit in that little bitty
space
that you left for it. So when you write a lyric, sing through it and make sure that all the way through, that every little tiny bit like that flows, trips off the end of your tongue without feeling that it's kind of dammed up there.
Sensory lyrics.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Images, I don't mean, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Go ahead. Tag team, go ahead.
Okay. I got tagged. Okay. Yeah, now we're not talking about sensual lyrics. Okay. And somebody in our last class commented on that, by the way, and they said, you know, I don't like songs where it's like really explicitly Jesus is my lover kind of thing. I don't like it either. I don't like that. But this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about lyrics that are visual, that give us something to look at, something to hear. Or like the fragrance after the rain, you know, that beautiful line, that's something to smell. And that's what we want. They take us somewhere and they give us pictures. And that's my favorite kind of writing. I want to see pictures. I want you to show me your snapshots in your song, if you can do it. It's easier, really, to do that if you've got, you know, if you're able to do a longer song, you're doing a presentational song, you can get real, real dramatic with them. But even so, you know, in the hymns, one of my favorites, if I can think of the title of it, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," and I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, "Oh for a thousand tongues, la la la, what does that mean?" Of course, he means languages, but I really didn't get it. Okay, but in the second verse, or verse four, I guess it is, it says, "Hear him, ye deaf. Praise him, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Oh, please.
You're great.
Yeah, now that's archaic language, but it's got all of those verbs in there, all of those verbs. There's something is happening. There's a picture for me to see, and it makes it very, very powerful kind of thing. So you want to think about that. We want to see your snapshots. Jamie wrote a song that's one of my very favorite things. It's not congregational, unfortunately, but she does write warfare songs like "You Have Broken the Chains," "Battle Belongs to the Lord."
She's talking about our daughter, Jamie.
Yeah, Jamie
Owens Collins.
Yeah, and so she wrote a song called "The Victor," and it's full of pictures. It's about Jesus after the crucifixion. And he goes into hell to deliver the captives. It says, "Look, the gates of hell are falling, crumbling from the inside out. He's bursting through the walls with laughter. Listen to the angels shout. See, then the next one says, listen to the demon screaming. See him bruise the serpent's head. The prisoners of hell redeeming. See, what a dramatic song that is. But every phrase has got a verb in it. Every phrase shows us a picture. And that thing has been sung worldwide for years and years at Easter time. So, but you can get these little pictures even in your worship songs. Like a rose trampled in the ground. Isn't that a great line? So anyway, make them fresh. Give us fresh pictures, not just the same old, same old, same old. But ask God. Ask God for creativity. He's your father. That's a family gift. Ask him for it, to give you fresh insights into his word and fresh insights into how to praise him and worship him and lead the people into worship.
Use a thesaurus to find words, because there's so many words in the English language that mean, you know, words that mean the same thing but with a slight different color to them. One is stronger than another one. Another one has just a little subtle difference of meaning that adds, piles on a lot of other ideas that all are summed up in that one word. So be sure you get hold of one of those.
Yeah, and get a dictionary, for goodness sakes.
Let me just say once again. Yeah. Let me just say once again, don't get all hung up. You're trying to learn these new principles. Work them into your techniques over a period of time until they become automatic to you.
But you can go back and check things. Yeah. Listen, seriously, get the dictionary. Get a rhyming dictionary. It's okay.
Yeah.
You know, you don't need to sit there and go, June, moon, spoon, goon, loon. You know, let it help you. There are several that are really good. Get a thesaurus. Do you know what that is? Well, anyway, if you don't, we'll explain it to you later. Get our book. Take it home with you and use it. It's a reference book. That's what it is. You need that with your reference book. What's her name's book that's so great? Sheila Davis. Any of you ever read Sheila Davis's stuff? You can get it at any of the major bookstores. Write her name down. Sheila Davis.
The craft of lyric writing.
Craft of lyric writing.
Best.
Yeah. It's not about worship songs or Christian songs at all. It's just plain
songs.
Old songwriting. Mm-hmm. But it's absolutely wonderful, and you should have it. Okay.
The Craft of Lyric Writing. Okay, we've already talked a little bit about the feeling that certain notes of the scale give you, or certain intervals, so we won't go into that much, but just a little. There's certain tones that are stronger. There's certain tones that are prettier than others. There's one at least that's weird. Let's go. Bum ba dum bum 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 bum. What have you got there? Da bum bum bum. See, bum root octave fifth. That's a perfect fourth down. Bum 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 bum. Perfect fifth down. Very strong. That's why it was a Superman theme, you know. Then there are others, da-da, like Sweet Hour of Prayer. Dum-dum, the third is a very pretty tone. Bum-bum, fourth upward is a very strong tone. It's in a lot of national anthems and strong-type hymns. Bum-bum, what's that? Bum-bum, weird, right? It's a flatted fifth. Anyway, so if you've been raised hearing those same sounds, everybody else around you probably will identify with the sounds. They'll make them feel the same way. So learn, just go, when you get home, get your guitar or your keyboard and go through the intervals up and down and find out what thirds, fourths, fifths, sixths, sevenths sound like and make you feel like. Okay.
Yep.
You don't need to say anything about rhythm in the short time we have left.
Well,
except,
I do.
Yeah, okay, go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Just one short question. Any of you jazz people? You write jazz. Okay. Just one. Okay, be careful when you're doing your songs that you don't get so engrossed in the jazz and the syncopation and everything, that you mess up the words, that you throw away important words. I can often tell when we're listening to songs if the guy writes jazz, because he tosses words away. So remember, your important words come on your longer notes. Your short notes are on passing words, you know. Okay, that's all. I won't elaborate. Okay.
Think of rhythmic and dynamic variety to keep the thing alive.
What page are you on?
It's quite important. When you have a song that is very simple and is repeated and repeated and repeated, the average worship song can be sung once through in less than a minute. But if you're trying to fill 4 or 5 minutes with that song, the arrangement is very important. And going through any song 4 or 5 times with no changes of voicing or volume or rhythm pattern or instrumental lines or groove or dynamics is a sure way to bring your congregation crashing down out of the heavenlies. So it's good. And that takes a lot of extra rehearsal time to create those things, but it's worth offering to the Lord.
When you're writing, this rhythmic and dynamic variety is really important between your sections. Okay, very important. They took a poll, maybe 3 or 4 years ago or something like that, from top musicians, the Paul McCartney and Elton John and the Mick Jagger and all the, you know, all the big rock and roll guys, and said, what is the best popular song that you know? And unanimously, they voted for Somewhere Over the Rainbow.
In fact, the International Academy of recording
huge,
thing is,
huge
said
thing.
It's the most it's the great the number
most perfect
one
song.
Movie song of all time.
Yeah, and the most perfectly written song.
Yeah.
Now, what happens in that? Because I can't sing, but you're all, please tell me you're all familiar with Somewhere Over the Rainbow.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys. Okay, what does it start? Starts out with an octave leap. Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. And then what happens? Repeat.
Repeats.
It repeats. Okay. Then we come to the bridge. Now here's our variety. Someday I'll look up, wish upon a star, and wake up where the clouds are far behind me. Repeat. Where troubles melt like lemon drops away above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me. You can't stop there. That's a true bridge. Somewhere over the rainbow. See how that song is crafted? Then right at the end, there's a little coda. If happy little bluebirds fly, but it goes back to the da-da-da-da-da-da-da theme. Okay, so you have the contrast in the big, long tones, the big leaps, the little, short, fast tones. I said that those tones sound like the emergency vehicles in Great Britain. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. That's what they sound like. But you see how that song is constructed, and it's so emotional. And the melody is so beautiful that these guys look at that and said, that's the most solidly written song in 50, 60 years.
Yeah.
So keep it in mind, because the contrast in every way in that song is perfect, and it's important for your, so that you don't bore people with a sort of chant, you know, as you're writing your song. Keep the interest up in it.
In the few minutes we have left, let's jump over to, I told you we had a list of about 30 things to look for. I'm just going to rattle them off to you pretty quick, and you can jot down what you want. Analyze your song after you've written it, before you let anybody hear it, and see how many of these your song has. It won't have all of them, but it has to have quite a number of them to have a chance of people wanting to hear it again. Okay, specific things. The very idea, we already said that. The universal, striking, uplifting, worth writing a song about. Emotional impact. It creates an experience, makes us feel and care. Built-in cry, if you can get it. Number 3 is hooks that are repeated. 4 is actually repetition in lyrics, melody, chord progressions, rhythm patterns. 5 is the title. We talked about that. The right kind will help you find the song again. Style, identifiable and authentic throughout. don't suddenly throw a wonderful jazz chord into the middle of a country song. It'll be like a tuxedo at a picnic, you know. It's a great chord, but it just doesn't fit there. So don't accidentally mix styles up. Know what makes each style, what makes that style. Timeliness or timelessness. See, songs go out of style. If you try to write a song right now, like the songs that were being written in 1950, it may or may not be received. But there were some songs written back then that have endured till today. They're timeless. Find out what there is that makes one song a passing thing that passes away pretty quickly as a fad, and another song that lasts and lasts and lasts through decades and through all kinds of arrangements and even different styles, you know. Like kids are now are taking songs out of the 70s and putting their own modern rhythms to them, and they're new songs practically.
Yeah. Okay. And don't feel that everything you write is going to have to be timeless.
No.
Because sometimes you're writing for a certain age group. Say you're writing for, you know, well, whatever, but a younger age group. And so you're going to be cutting edge, hip, whatever's happening right now. And in 5-10 years, it'll be down the drain, to put it politely. So don't worry about it. Does it work now? Does it work for what you want it to do? And so don't worry about being timeless. But there are other things you hope will go on and on.
Yeah, you'll find out that a lot of contemporary Christian music will turn out to be temporary Christian music.
True.
We've experienced that,
okay.
as every writer has. Now, the next thing, we were talking about general, about specifics, but now let's talk about lyrics. Rhyme, perfect or imperfect, a good use of assonance and consonance in these devices. If you want to read the book, you'll find what
consistent,
we're talking about.
Consistent
any good
rhyme
book
patterns,
on,
yeah.
on poetry would give you that. Consistent rhyme patterns. 10 is straight-ahead lyrics. No backward phrases except in lofty or scripture songs. 11 is lyrics easy to sing. The syllables will flow, the words roll off your tongue, the accents fall in the right places, the tones make the voice sound good and feel great. The lyrics are easy to hear.
To understand.
They're easy to understand, which means that there's no secret code, no Christianese. You know, we use our own terms that most unchurched people don't understand. If you're writing for them, if you're writing the church, fine, you know, write things that we all say that are precious to us. But if you're trying to evangelize, you don't want to use some, you know, sanctification or some term that they don't know what it means.
Especially if you're writing anything for little kids. Do any of you write any children's stuff at all? Yeah, a couple. Okay. Don't use terms that a child wouldn't say. See? Don't, you know, don't make them, oh, I don't know, but just be sure you keep it simple. They don't understand theological terms, and it sounds silly coming out of their mouths. So keep it intelligible, please.
We said lyrics easy to sing, easy to hear, easy to understand. And then strong opening lines that set the theme or the character in conflict quickly, if there's a conflict.
Snapshots. Well, like, once I was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's conflict. See, mm-hmm. That's contrast and conflict. Problem and resolution.
Yeah.
Okay.
Snapshots. That is, Carol talked about, show us your pictures. Distilled lyrics. The art of distillation. Cicero once wrote a letter to Julius Caesar in which he said, if I had had more time, I would have written you more briefly. It takes time. That's the rewriting process, too.
Yeah.
Still, okay, fresh camera angles. Everything about Christianity has been said and said over and over and over, but every now and then somebody comes and gets a fresh camera angle on it. Mm-hmm. And you say, wow, you know, and you learn something and you identify with something.
And usually those are metaphors or similes because they're pictures.
17 is focus. Make one point and develop it. Don't try to do a whole sermon in one song. 18, grammatical correctness. 19, theological correctness. If you're not a theologian, you're a young Christian who reasonably knows the word, fine, express yourself, but run it by your pastor or somebody who has some years on them and who knows the word, just to make sure you don't accidentally use something that turns out to be a no-no catchphrase to another denomination or something that'll make them think you're something that you shouldn't, you really aren't. Okay, having to do with music now. Number 20, interesting melody, a tune you can ride on. Remember we talked about those built-in cries. You're riding, you're going somewhere. You're building something. 21, melodic range. It should be at least an octave for a dramatic effect, but not over an 11th for singability. In other words, your congregation has a range, an average range. Some of them are tenors and sopranos, some of them are altos and basses. So they can't all reach the extremes. So you don't want to write any notes that go too high for the altos and basses or too low for the tenors and sopranos. So we use what we call the common range, which generally is C to C, but you can reach up to D, and on a short note, you can reach up there to E flat. You'll lose a few people, but you can reach up there, but don't hang on way up there. Okay, when you get down low, you get below C. People will go with you down maybe to an A, but don't go below that for congregation because it just gets so weak to some and so muddy.
You have a question. Yeah. When did all our basses die? All we got are tenors.
It's interesting.
Did you ever notice that?
Let me tell you.
Yeah, there's one.
All right.
Yeah, you can tell by that speaking.
Yeah,
voice.
We heard a guy the other night on the public channel. Yeah. All right.
Okay.
On the public channel. Singing songs from South Pacific. Great basso. Best one I've heard in years and years. It was just wonderful to hear him. Go.
Okay. well, I'm sort of combining. 21 was melodic range. An octave or more for a dramatic effect, but if you want a quiet little worship atmosphere, hallelujah, hallelujah, four-note range. But you can take it up and up and up each time, and it just builds a quiet mood conducive to worship.
It's wonderful.
The right key, and that's what we were talking about,
range.
The key you choose is based on what the highest and lowest notes are. Appropriate harmony. Worship song needs to be harmonically simple but colorful. And then appropriate rhythm to suit the message and make it come alive. Unity and variety. It's cohesive but with rhythmic and melodic variation. Carol was talking about Over the Rainbow does that. Now, just a few more general things. Prosody means the setting of words to music. Appropriate wedding of words and music. All the elements working together to enhance the feeling of the meaning of the message. 27, a logical progression of words and music. Worship song needs to be sequential and predictable and repetitive for quick learning. Simplicity, one complex element at a time. Don't have your lyrics, melody, harmony, and rhythm all doing complicated stuff all at once because the mind can't grasp all of that, but have one of them that's more complex.
Yeah, if your notes are moving along rapidly, then do the let your words flow over several of those notes.
Two more.
And it'll work better instead of trying to get a whole bunch of little words in there.
Uniqueness. What is special about this song of yours to make it stand out among thousands of others? That's important. 30, spiritual content and anointing. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and let him say it through you.
That's right.
Those are the 30 points that we recommend that you look for. What?
I just said that should be at the top of the list.
I didn't.
Spiritual anointing.
Oh, yeah.
It'd be nice to...
Yeah, well, we were saving the best for last. Anointing, okay? We're out of time. I wish we could go on, but we need to start another session in about 12 minutes.
Yeah, well, the clock is slow, too, Jimmy.
Well, that's
so
true.
So they need to get to their next
clock.
Whoa,
the clock is 3 minutes slow. Okay. Thanks, everybody. We've got to rush over to the...